This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Loving God, open our hearts that we may feel the breath of the Spirit. Unclench our hands so that we may reach out to one another and touch and be healed. Open our lips that we may speak your healing words. Unclog our ears to hear your agony in our humanity. Open our eyes so that we may see Christ in friend and stranger. Breathe your Spirit into us and touch our lives with the life of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The teaching of Jesus is that to follow him, we must love God and our neighbor without distinction. That is, we are to love our neighbors as we love God. The question in today's gospel is, who is my neighbor? Now, it's very easy for us here at St. Joseph's. We look around the church and we see all the people whom we know and love, and we say, these are our neighbors, and that's true. But Jesus tells a story to make his point. I was struggling all week to think of a similar story to use in this sermon, which comes under the heading of Be Careful What You Wish For. As many of you know, I was in New York, known in my family as the Old Country, to meet my son, daughter-in-law, and grandchildren for a family vacation. Noreen was with me. Well, it was very hectic, but very good and a lot of fun. On Sunday night, to celebrate before leaving New York the next morning, we went to P.J. Clark's restaurant a block from our hotel. I had nothing stronger than a Pepsi and a lovely dinner. However, on the way back to the hotel, I tripped on an uneven sidewalk and hit the ground. As I lay on the New York sidewalk, wondering if I broke my leg, and trying but unable to get up, my son looked down and said, "Mom, what a graceful fall. No kidding, that was elegant. I think that's the way they teach Navy SEALs to fall." Well, I'm lying on the sidewalk. I did not feel like a Navy SEAL. I felt like an idiot, and also I was worried that I would not be able to walk if I was able to get up. And there were people passing, of course, on either side, looking down curiously, continuing on their way, as New Yorkers will. But finally, the good Samaritan in this story was my daughter-in-law, who finally said, "John, pick your mother up." So he did, and I realized that I could put my weight on my leg, even though it hurt, so I knew that it wasn't broken. Well, later on, when I was thinking about it, I was really grateful, first, that I wasn't alone when that happened. My family was there, my son in another world. But he did help me up. And I was also grateful that I could walk, that I hadn't actually broken my leg. And it occurred to me that the poor man in Jesus' story must have felt frightened. He was alone, and he couldn't walk. The Levite and the priest cared more for the law than for the man, and so they crossed the road and carried on. Only the hated Samaritan, moved with compassion, comes to his aid. But this is a story deeper than a man needing help and another responding. The Samaritan's compassion stands in diametric opposition to the unconcern of the priest and the Levite. The Samaritan treats the man not as an enemy, but as one dear to him, as shown in the complete care he provides. His deeds, born from compassion, demonstrate the lengths to which love goes. Authentic love does not discriminate. It creates neighborly relationships because, by nature, it meets the needs of others. Jesus' parable suggests that love seeks out neighbors to to receive compassion and care, even when established boundaries or prejudices conspire against it. It reminded me that in my childhood, my father often returned from work with a stranger whom we had never seen before, a young man. My mother would throw another potato in the pot, and during dinner, my father would be on the phone to his friends until he found one who had a job for our visitor. If we asked him why he did this, and he did it frequently, his answer was invariably the same. The young men were often off the boat from Ireland, but not always. Some were Italian or Jewish Brooklyn boys. A few were even English. To my father, that didn't matter. "Sure, he's only a neighbor's child," he said. Well, as a child myself, I thought my father must have had loads of neighbors growing up. Later, my husband did the same sort of thing, emptying his pockets for someone in need. If you knew Billy, you know he talked to everybody. And if he found out that somebody really was in need, he would empty his pockets on the spot and give people whatever he had. And if I asked him about it, he would remind me that as a young man, 17 or 18 years old in England many years before, he often walked the streets unable to find a job and hoping he would not faint on the street because he hadn't eaten in 2 or 3 days. He said he wouldn't ever want to see anyone go through that again if he could help it, even a total stranger. My father and my husband were not theologians. I doubt that either one of them ever read the Bible, although they heard it read in church every Sunday. Nor would they have thought of themselves as holy, but they carried the gospel in their hearts and in their innate care for others without exception. We have all been asked by God, through circumstance, to expand our vision of what it means to be neighborly. Like the people who would have heard today's gospel story in Luke's community, we have boundaries and rules and systems that we live by. Their society was not so different in this way than ours is over 2,000 years later. We have laws and boundaries and systems in place to govern our society. They are difficult to transcend. Yet this is precisely what Jesus was calling the people of his time to do, and it translates to us. Jesus has a different message. For Jesus, eternal life meant living life in God's kingdom with its boundaries and not society's. Jesus turns the lawyer's challenge around to show that God's sovereignty is over one's whole life. Reading and knowing the law is not enough. Loving God, your neighbor, and yourself characterizes someone who is already living life in the kingdom. The promise is attached to a demand. Go and do likewise. Don't do what the priest did. Don't do what the Levite did. They kept the law. They knew the law and they kept the law. And the law said, don't go near anybody who is literally dying on the street. You might become unclean. And so they crossed the street. The Samaritan didn't worry about any law, but instinctively crossed the street. How do we go about showing that kind of mercy in our own lives? The kind of mercy that does not expect any kind of reward or perk. The kind of mercy that has no boundaries, as Jesus so cleverly identifies in his parable. The kind of mercy that often has a steep price. Being beaten for defending a defenseless person. Losing money to help someone else get back on their feet. Losing a job because you stood up for a colleague who was being treated unfairly. Being the victim of vandalism after standing up to a neighborhood bully on behalf of an elderly neighbor. And I myself would be remiss if I did not speak for those fleeing violence and poverty in Central America, who took the words on the base of the Statue of Liberty seriously. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. But who, instead of a golden door, have found their children torn from them, detention in substandard conditions, sickness, And among others, one young father clinging to his 13-month-old child dead in the Rio Grande. On Friday night, I joined several hundred people at a prayer vigil in Homestead, where there is a privately owned detention center for children. I heard yesterday that some people think that all the stories about the wretched conditions in these detention centers are lies, that the reporters and the congresspeople who visited them are simply anti the president and therefore are saying terrible things. Well, first of all, I don't care who the president is in this instance. I'm not a fan of this president, but I'm not blaming this president in the sense that I wouldn't care if it was Obama or Reagan or Kennedy or anybody. This is not a political thing. And if you think this is politics, I ask you to go down and look for yourself and speak to the local police who are guarding the place very reluctantly. Because I spoke to one of them, and he said, look at these tents. They have huge white tents in which there are cages in which there are children. He said, we can't let you in, but you don't really want to go in because the situation is so terrible. The stench alone would make you sick. It was a hot night on Friday night, and as I was walking to my air-conditioned car to come to my air-conditioned home, I was thinking of those children living in those cages, in those tents, with no air conditioning. This is not about politics. Our presiding bishop, Bishop Curry, went to a vigil, prayer vigil, such as the one I went to in Washington, D.C. on Friday night. There were thousands of vigils around the world, not just in the country. And he spoke at that. The Episcopal bishops of Texas wrote a letter to the government decrying the conditions in their local places. And the Roman Catholic bishops wrote a striking letter in which they said, this is a crime that cries to heaven for justice. If you think it's politics, read today's gospel again. The parable of the Good Shepherd is a story for travelers on the road, a scriptural GPS routing us in the only direction God desires, the way of love and compassion for others. This is more than a parable about a traveling stranger. It is about the transforming power of God at work in those who travel the dangerous roads in our world, moving us into the fullness of life, eternal life, here and now. We must ask ourselves if we are willing to pay the price of mercy or just walk on by. In today's epistle reading, Paul tells the Colossians that he and Timothy are praying for them so that they, and I quote, may lead lives worthy of the Lord as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of our God. Our faith journeys take a lifetime. We are asked in our baptismal covenant, will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Will you seek and serve God in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? The answer is always, I will, with God's help. We cannot do this alone. And it is clear our work is never done. We continue to ask Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus continues to answer with results that should not surprise us, knowing how Jesus works, but they always do. The marginalized one, the differently colored one, the one with a different culture, the old one, the young one, the one with missing teeth, the straight one, the LGBTQ one, The one with the flashy car and the big house. The one with no house and no car. The one who is us. What is surprising is how difficult it is to show mercy to those who do not fit our boundaries, despite what we know Jesus is asking of us. Living a merciful life is not defined as helping someone once. Instead, it is a life in which a person's character is formed by the basic premise that they love God, love their neighbor, and love themselves. The call to do likewise is challenging and transforming. Living out mercy changes us as a people. May we be blessed with God's own mercy and grace as we strive to walk worthy of God's calling in our own lives and our own communities. Amen.